Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless. God keep you. All right. So start turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I know we've been doing Joshua, but we're going to take just a 1 week break or so from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because today is when the Sunday after Passover. On that Passover back then, our Savior was crucified. He was our Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And crucified, as we've been singing, and I hope you value those songs that teach us, remind us of these things. But our Savior was crucified sinless because we are the sinners. As we talked about in our Sunday school class, just as in the flood, the Lord had to judge. He had to bring justice, and He is going to bring justice, but the God of mercy also desires to rescue. And so He provides for Himself a way of rescuing His people. In the flood, of course, it was Him who came to Noah and told him to build an ark and how to do it and to provide that. And the symbolism involved in that. And in the eternal sense, God, who knows what hell is and prepared it for those rebels against Him, at the same time has provided a way of escape, and it is Himself. Amen. Himself would go and bear the penalty for sin. He would live the sinless life that we cannot accomplish and provide a righteousness, but to provide that righteousness to us, He must remove the sin guilt off of us. And He did that on the cross as He died for us. And to show that the sacrifice was more than enough, to show that everything Jesus taught, including His own proclamations of who He is as God, were true, on the third day, He rose again. Because it was impossible for death to hold an innocent man. And so He rose from the dead. That first day of the week, after the Passover, the tomb, the stone was rolled back to show that He had already risen. It was not to let Him out, but to let us in, that we might know that He is alive. And so as we're going to read today, this is a historical fact. And the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of people who lived, I don't know how, it's almost like 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, where many of these events took place. But he's telling them, here is the evidence. You can go talk to the witnesses. Because people did travel around back then. It'd be a lot to ask of us somehow to go that far, but for them, it wasn't as big a deal. Anyways, but they would go and they would travel. And he says, you can talk to the witnesses to know for a certain. And it has been written down for us that we might know. And so this morning, while the gospel accounts give us the historical record, Paul's little letter to the Corinthians is one of the earliest testimonies of what the Gospels tell us. It is the Apostle Paul writing to these believers that they might know the significance of what they've been told and might not lose grasp of that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, that then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful that You have given us Your word, that You have given us not only Your word, but You've preserved it through time, translated it for us through Your servants, Lord, and given us Your Holy Spirit that our eyes might be open to understand the significance and the power of the words that You have given us. Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit move freely in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that You would work in the children's chapel and in here to apply Your truth to our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed by faith in Your word. Because Your word reveals to us the Word made flesh, Your Son, who lived this perfect life for us, who died for us, who rose again for us, who even now intercedes for us and is one day coming again for us. Even so, Lord, come quickly. We ask You, Lord, save the lost, transform our lives, and glorify Yourself. Bring revival in our hearts, in our church, in our community, and in our world. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our hero, and our friend, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so Paul writes, he says, "So I'm declaring to you the gospel." This is the good news. That's what that word means. It's good news. We need some good news, right? And so he says, "This is the good news, the evangel that I evangelized to you." That word preaches. So he's doubling down on this. This is really good news. This is as a herald would go out from the king and proclaim victory or proclaim rescue. This is what Paul is doing. I'm proclaiming this. And he says, "When I proclaimed it to you, you received it. You received this word." And he puts himself in that same category. "I delivered to you, first of all, what I received." That he heard this out of the mouth of witnesses. But even more so, after he had seen the resurrected Lord himself, he then received from witnesses. And he says, "So this is what I'm delivering to you." And he says that first of all, first importance, this is the most important thing. He says, "You've really got to get this." You know, as we go back to children's chapel, there's the basics we need to learn, right? And this is the basics. So even if you're a little too old to go back for children's chapel, I want you to still kind of anchor in this, and that this is the building blocks for us. There's a lot of theology I don't have figured out now. I know that may not surprise some of you, because if you've been around me very long, I'm like the Arkansas River in Fort Smith. I'm maybe really wide, but I'm not real deep. You know, that's just how I am. And so there's a lot I haven't got figured out, but praise God, I don't have to have it figured out. Amen. I just have to trust the one who does have it all figured out. Because our God, He's not only expansive, but He is bottomlessly deep. Amen. I love the illustration. My brain is about the size of a soda can. His is the ocean without bounds. And His thoughts are not my thoughts. They're not fitting in a soda can. Amen. But I don't have to. I just trust in the one who is. I don't trust the ocean myself. That's why I don't go to the beach. But I trust the one who made the ocean and whose wisdom is more expansive than that. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, I delivered to you this that was of first most importance. So I don't have to understand those things, but there's something I do need to understand. And first and foremost, he says, that is that Christ died for our sins. That the Messiah, as promised, the Messiah that was promised from Genesis 3 in the garden when man and woman first sinned, God was already in the process. He already knew what was going to happen. He'd already set in motion that the Lamb would be slain before the foundations of the world. It was already ordained that he told that serpent, you've won today, but the war is already over. You're going to lose. Your head will be crushed, and all you're going to do is bruise his heel. You are defeated already. And so that was the beginning of the promise and just kept going through history and time as God allowed the buildup to continue to his son becoming our Messiah, our rescuer, our king, our hero, our perfect priest. But to the surprise of everyone, he came to die for our sins. This morning when we were out in the pavilion, I read from Isaiah 53. It's one of those mind-blowing sections where it's very emphatic that this servant would come and he would be bruised for our transgressions. We would be crushed for our iniquities. That all these different ways of saying it, but that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness of us all. And that he would be our substitute. And so that's the significance there as he says, I delivered to you first and foremost, Messiah Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, just as God had planned. This was not a, oops, he got crucified. That was a mistake. Well, how can I fix this? That is not what God was doing. This was plan A. I can't make it out of bed in the morning on plan A, and he's been on plan A from the beginning for thousands of years. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And there is amazing, it's amazing for starters that there's a lot of people who don't get named in the Gospels. We wonder what their names were. Who were they? Everybody mentions in each of the four Gospels who the guy was that buried Jesus. His name was Joseph of Arimathea because he was not an important person in any other way except he's the one that verified Jesus is really dead and I put him in my tomb. There was no other body in that tomb because it was a brand new tomb that I dug out for myself, but I gave him my place so that he would be in that tomb. And he buried Jesus in his own tomb. Why was that important? Because it was going to be real important in 3 days that it was a brand new tomb and it still looked brand new. There was no body in it. That he rose again. That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The tomb was empty. He rose from the dead just as he had told. The message of the angels on that first Easter morning. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen just as he told you. He'd always been telling them that. And it still caught him off guard. Am I any better? No, I still get caught off guard by the things that God keeps telling me over and over again. Oh, God, you're right. You will provide. I doubt. I forget. Shame on me. But he says, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In that same passage of Isaiah 53, it talks about him being dead. And the next thing you know, he's alive and doing things. And it's like, well, did it just jump through time? No, because he didn't spell it out for you, but he's saying he's going to rise from the dead. Psalm 22 is the same way. Talking about a crucifixion, then he's dead. And next thing you know, he's alive. That's what God promised. But God knows that if we're this bad at learning from the promises, He's going to need to give us something else. So what does He give us? He gives us eyewitness testimony. He gives us eyewitness testimony of people who saw Jesus risen from the dead. In verse 5 it says, and that He was seen by Cephas, Peter. We know him better as Peter. That guy that denied Him 3 times. The guy that he wasn't expecting Jesus to come from the grave. But there He is. In fact, that's another one of the things that's fascinating about the gospel accounts is in those last chapters where it talks about the resurrection, nobody expected it. The women were going there to anoint His body to before it gets too stinky, let's put some more incense on His body to show reverence for Him. He's gone. What do we do? The disciples, they were grieving and weeping in an upper room. They come in, the body's gone. What do we do with this? They didn't know what to do with it because they weren't expecting it. But here they are. We've seen Him. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the women first. He appeared to the women. And then He appeared to Peter. Then He appears to the 12. And it took a while to get all of them on board, right? Remember Thomas? Thomas is like, I don't believe you. That's ridiculous. Dead people don't live. I saw Him crucified. You just wait. You'll be proved. And so they wait. And next week, on a Sunday, there's Thomas with the others. And Jesus shows up. And He said, all right, come touch, come feel. No longer be doubting, but believing. And Thomas says, you are my God. You are my Lord. Went from skeptic to believer. Now, you could write off maybe one or two, but then Apostle Paul says there was one point where there were 500 of the brothers and sisters together, and they saw Him. Now, that's a pretty good trick to have 500 people hallucinating the same thing. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. 500 of them at once. And we figure that's probably where Matthew's talking about when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. Tell them what you've seen. You're here. You saw. Come touch. Come feel. Just be convinced. But go and tell the others. Make disciples of all the nations. And the Apostle Paul says, There's 500. You can talk to them. Most of them are still alive. It hasn't been that long. And then he says, and after that he was seen by James. Now there were two disciples by the name of James, but we don't think that's one he's talking about because, well, he's already talked about the 12. What we do think he's talking about is Jesus had a half-brother named James. He wrote one of the letters in the New Testament. He didn't believe. When Jesus was walking the earth, he didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. I don't know why, sibling rivalry, it doesn't make sense to us, but you'd think he would be he had an eyewitness front row seat, but he didn't believe. But something happened between the crucifixion, resurrection, and by the ascension, he's there, he's all in, him and his brothers. Well, Paul just told us what it was. He saw the resurrected Jesus. You know, that had to be a real humbling moment for James. Okay, big brother, you must be the Messiah. You really are. But by the time you read his letter, he's all in. He's all in. I am the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's him talking about his brother. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, all the ones that he sent. And then Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me also. He was the one to come lately. I don't know, it might have been a decade later by the time he got around to getting in on this. But there he is. is one born out of due time. He's on the road to Damascus. What was his business in Damascus? Go persecute Christians. He says, I wasn't looking for a resurrected Jesus. I knew he couldn't be the Messiah until he showed up with a light that shone brighter than lightning. It outshone the sun at noon. I had to surrender. Lord, what would you have me do? I'm yours. You win. And the persecutor became the promoter. He was going to tell others. And the Apostle Paul says, whether you heard it from me or from Peter or any of these others, we preach the same thing. This is the gospel message. The promised Messiah has come. The promised Messiah lived the sinless life. The promised Messiah died on the cross. And the promised Messiah rose again. And the promised Messiah ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us now. So this is the historical record. But as we talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul says, I have declared to you, I have evangelized to you this evangelistic message, the good news of the Messiah has come. And this is what you've received. And this is apparently where you stand. You're here on a Sunday morning when the weather is nice. You could be doing something else. But he says, but I know there's problems in Corinth. There's some who don't believe. They believed in vain. You've believed in vain. And it grieves him. Because it's no good to just go through the motions. But it's to receive. It is to stand. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you. And this is the powerful dynamic of this passage. Is that there is like so many things in the scriptures that I can't figure out. God is telling us, telling you, telling me. Hold fast. Don't give up. Keep the faith. And then he says, on the other hand, he says, I know you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to help you. You just ask me and I'll help you keep the faith. I'll help you hang on. Because I'm going to hang on to you, as Jesus put it. You're right here in my hand. I got you tight. And in the Father's hand is my hand. And so I've got you double sealed here in the promises of God. And that's not enough, I don't think. So I think you need a little more. So I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. So that the Holy Spirit, the seal and guarantee of our faith. The guarantee who gives you the will to want and to do according to God's pleasure. Amen. Who gives us faith in and of itself. Yes. And so from the inside where the Holy Spirit is operating at the point at which we're born again. And on the outside with the hands of God about us. We are kept. But how do we know we're kept? Because we keep on believing. Because we stand firm. Because we don't give up. There's an evidence to that work. And that's how those two things are held in tension in us. And so this morning, it's a simple invitation. It's the same one I should give every Sunday. One is maybe you need to get started. I have not done that. Or I did it emptily in the past, but I realize now I've got to do this right this time. I really want to trust God. I really want to trust Jesus that he's enough, that he did enough, and it's not up to me. But maybe on the other hand, it's, oh, I see now where I've strayed, I've wandered, I'm not where I need to be. But you know what's funny about that? that we would feel that is an act of God and His Holy Spirit to draw us back to Himself. And that, so the evidence of God working in me is that I say, all right, you're right, God, I need more of you. And you know what? I need more of Him. And I think we all need more Jesus. And so this is the day. It's the Resurrection Sunday. What a day to celebrate new life. Whether it is by being saved or by just crying out to Jesus, I need more of you. Help me, God. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond as His Spirit is prompting this morning?